Our first readings are 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 5 to verse 1. The scripture says, I spoke because I believed. In the same spirit of faith, we are also speak because we believe. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus to life, will also raise us up with Jesus and take us, together with you, into his presence. All this is for your sake, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, they will offer to you the glory of God, more prayers of thanksgiving. For this reason, we never become discouraged. Even though our physical being is gradually decaying, yet our spiritual being is renewed day after day. And this small and temporary trouble we suffer will bring us a tremendous and internal glory, much greater than the trouble. For we fix our attention not on things that are seen, but are on things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that when this tent we live in, our body here on earth, is torn down, God will have a house in heaven for us to live in, a home he himself has made, which will last forever. And the gospel reading is Mark 3, verses 20 to 35. Then Jesus went home. Again, such a large crowd gathered that Jesus and his disciples had no time to eat. When his family heard about it, they set out to take charge of him, because people were saying, he's gone mad. Some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem were saying, he has Beelzebub in him. It is the chief of the demons who gives him the power to drive them out. So Jesus called them in to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a country divides itself into groups which fight each other, that country will fall apart. If a family divides itself into groups which fight each other, that family will fall apart. So if Satan's kingdom divides into groups, it cannot last, but will fall apart and come to an end. No one can break into a strong man's house and take away his belongings unless he first ties up that strong man, then he can plunder his house. I assure you that people can be forgiven all their sins and all the evil things they may say, but whoever says evil things against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, because he has committed an eternal sin. Jesus said this because some people were saying he has an evil spirit in him. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside the house and sent in a message asking for him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside, and they want you. Jesus answered, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He looked at the people sitting around him and said, look, here are my mother and my brother and my brothers. Whoever does what God wants is my brother, my sister, and my mother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. In our Corinthians reading this morning, we're reminded about a God-centered life, in a sense, that we're journeying along the way with God's help, with the presence of the Spirit, with the example of Jesus before us. And I think I mentioned last week, or told you a story last week, about a young guy whose name happened to be Stephen from way back in the middle of the 80s, who had a favourite saying that when he would talk to people about his faith, and they would say, but I've got plenty of time yet, you know. His response was always, no, you don't understand. And they'd say, what do you mean I don't understand? And he'd say, a life with God is not about pie in the sky when you die, it's about steak on your plate while you wait. That was his saying, that it was to help people understand that a life with God makes your life richer now and gives you purpose now. It's not about just what happens after. It's basically, he's trying to help them understand that if you choose to leave building a relationship with God till the last minute, you miss out on a whole bunch of stuff beforehand. And the people I've met who have decided that they would become followers of Jesus later in their life often say to me, I wish I'd done this decades ago. You know, this my life is just such a different thing to be in now than it was. So those kind of things are there for us to remember. So Paul, as he writes and speaks to the people of Corinth, is reminding them about, you know, this is the same God who will raise us is the same God who raised Jesus. And in a sense says it's the same God who was at work in the stories that we share with you about Jesus. It's the same God who is at work in your life now. And he also reminds them that we're about fixing our attention not on the things that might distract us away from God that we see around us now, but in a sense we're fixing our attention on those unseen things. Our understanding of the way God is present, you know, those kind of things are the things that lead us forward. As God's grace reaches more and more, more praises are offered, Paul says. And then he says, for this reason, our spiritual being is refreshed and renewed. In a sense, refreshed and renewed by the enthusiasm of new believers. So there are times when we come across someone who's discovered Jesus for the first time and they're so excited that sometimes, you know, we almost might think of them as being like a little puppy, you know, oh, just so, let's get into this and let's discover what's here next. And there might be times when we find that a little bit, oh, well, that's a little bit over the top. But then if you're like me, there's times when you stop and you remember, I was like that. And so for me, and I hope perhaps for you, that then I allow those people and their enthusiasm for the freshness that they've discovered to reinvigorate me as well. That it brings some of that life back. Because I think that's part of what we need to understand always, is that there is always a freshness and a newness, I think, in our relationship with Jesus. Whenever something remarkable happens, there's a chance for that freshness to be reinvigorated in us, if we allow it. Like there are times when we just walk past the things that God is doing around us. We fail to give recognition to it almost. We let it become ho-hum. Dawn talked about journeying through some parts of northern Queensland in the last few weeks as she and Ray shared their trip. You might want to talk to them about some of the places that they saw. But talked about how wonderful it was and used the word beautiful a number of times. Beautiful places, beautiful people, you know, that she came across. The people that live in those places, they don't see it that way anymore. It's just home. Oh yeah, I guess it's pretty good. It's like people who live by the beach or any other particular place that you might like where someone lives. And when you visit them there, you say, oh, wow, you must go to the beach every day. What a wonderful opportunity. And they go, oh, not really. It's just a beach. Have you come across that? Perhaps even if you've holidayed somewhere for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks or 4 weeks maybe. You get there the first week or the second week and it's all, let's go, let's go. And then the last couple of weeks, yeah, it's just a beach. It becomes ordinary for us. So folks, I think one of the challenges is to always allow the movement of God around us to be extraordinary. To celebrate every little moment. Not, you know, necessarily letting off fireworks about it, but reminding ourselves how wonderful it is to be in a moment where God is moving to know that the God who creates the universe still moves, still engages, and we still see that movement, that engagement, the impact of it on the lives of individuals. So we fix our attention not on the things that are only seen, but on those things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time. But the things that we're talking about, focusing our attention on God and the things of God, the movement of the Spirit and the example of Jesus, will last forever. These are the things that draw us forward. Mark is a gospel that moves fairly quickly. As you read through it, it's almost like something's always happening. You know, immediately is a word that pops up fairly often. Things are happening fast in Mark's story. And in fact, Mark's story is one of those that has no nativity story at the beginning. It launches almost straight into the work of Jesus. So we have this story coming to us today from just the third chapter. It's quite early in the piece, but we are defining who Jesus is and what Jesus is on about as we look at the things from the reading for today. So it tells us that Jesus goes home again, not to his home, but back to his hometown. A crowd gathers. The disciples are so busy, it says they don't even have time to eat. You know, we sometimes say now, how busy are you? I haven't even had time to scratch myself. That's a phrase. Do we still use that? I do. But there are also times when I've heard people say, I haven't even had time to sit down and eat today. You know, it's got that kind of thing. For Jesus and the disciples at this point, you know, crowds are coming. They're wanting to be dealt with. They have issues that they want Jesus to address, you know, illnesses or whatever might be going on, advice perhaps, teaching that he's doing, that really is just flat out for Jesus. And when his family heard about it, they set out, it says, according to Mark, to take charge of him. Isn't that an interesting phrase? They set out to take charge of him because some people were saying he's gone mad. Have you ever come across those people who speak about other people because they don't quite understand them? And so then they find ways to explain the behaviour of that other person. And that other person might be someone that you love. And because you hear people saying disparaging things about them, you want to protect them. And so sometimes we encourage that person that we love to change their behaviour so that other people won't talk about them that way. Jesus' family was starting to listen to the gossipers, perhaps finding themselves a little embarrassed by some of the things that were being said about him. And so they set out to take charge, to rein him in. Perhaps their intentions are quite good. You know, we don't want Jesus to be in a place where he might be a victim, where he might be someone who's talked about and disparaged. But once again, the interesting thing here is not in this story anyway, they don't ask him, do you need protection from these things that people are saying? They just presume that he does, and they choose to step in. There are also times when we talk to people who perhaps have had some of those things, who are saying some of those things, and we say, you know, don't worry about them. They're just getting a bit carried away at the moment. Give them time. It'll wear off. They'll calm down. And yet I want to say that when I come across people who are enthusiastic about their faith, I don't want them to calm down. I want them to stay enthusiastic, energetic, a little bit odd, maybe, in terms of the way they're going about things. Because that draws difference. And I believe we are meant to be different. The little song that we sang talked about being citizens of the kingdom. Our membership lies elsewhere. In a sense, we are a little bit foreign in this place. Paul talks about being in the world but not of the world. Reminded that we're here with a particular purpose if we're Christ's people, wanting to be Christ's representatives and making a little bit of a difference. But that idea of, you know, just they'll calm down, it'll be okay, they'll settle, it'll be all right, in a sense, is a terrible thing to say. One of the saddest things that I saw happen over my time when I worked predominantly with young people was when we sent, well, I took groups of people away to National Christian Youth Conventions all over the country. Every 2 years I did that for nearly 30 years. And we would let congregations with those young people in them know that if they helped contribute to the cost, then these young people would have a chance to engage in a life-changing experience. And so often they did. They had an experience at those National Christian Youth Conventions that was transformational. They met international speakers. They heard all sorts of remarkable individuals speak. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, you know, right across the board, all sorts of remarkable people. And they would present the wonders of what it meant to be a person who journeyed with Christ, and their lives would be changed. And when they came back with that fire lit in their belly, there's a term we used a couple of weeks ago, wanting to be alive for Jesus and making a difference, the congregations who helped raise the money to send them so that they could have this experience would then encourage them to be the same as they were before they left. Because the transformation was a bit too confronting. That meant that they might have to change a bit as well, and they didn't want to sometimes. So one of the hardest things to do was to help fan that little bit of an ember into a flame, to keep it burning in the life of that individual. Don't we love it when there's enthusiastic people in our lives? Maybe I'm a bit odd. I love it when there's enthusiastic people in my life. Don't we want people around us who are optimistic and hopeful? Perhaps if we looked a little more willingly at things that are happening rather than the things that are not, we might find ourselves more encouraged and enthusiastic as well. Some of the people in Jesus' time, as they looked and tried to understand him, some of the people who were perhaps finding their feathers a little ruffled by the things that Jesus was saying and doing, decided that they would accuse him of something much more sinister. Some were saying he is Beelzebul, is the phrase that we've heard here. Now, that might not be a familiar word to you. You might think, isn't it Beelzebub? That's a phrase we hear sometimes in the scriptures too. But if you do a little quick bit of research, you'll find that the words almost mean the same thing, and both of them not very pleasant. They're certainly terms that are used and connected with devil or Satan or whatever other phrase you want to use. You know, some talk about Lucifer. I heard someone talk about Old Nick once. I'm not sure where that came from. But these different titles that we apply. But Beelzebub, the second phrase that I used when I looked it up, talks about being Lord of the Flies. So there's the name of a story for you. The other one, Beelzebul, that's mentioned here is a little bit less pleasant. It talks about being Lord of the Dung. Not very kind words, are they? But certainly something that is evil. An overseer of things that are rotting and rotten, if you like. This is what they accuse Jesus of being. And his response is logical and clever, because he is being called those things because he's driving evil spirits out of people. That's what's happening in the story. And they're saying the reason he can do this is because he's in charge of them. He's the prince of demons, if you like. And Jesus says, well, that's a nonsense. Because that would be dividing something against itself. And nothing gets stronger by dividing something against itself. He's trying to help people understand that his capacity to do that comes from a higher power. Comes from the one who is Lord of all. There are times when we get caught up, we hear people talk about a thing called spiritual warfare. People who see everything as an act of, devil-driven evil, if you like. And I heard a person ask a question in a New Testament lecture that I sat in one day that asked about, but what about spiritual warfare? You know, surely that's a key part of who we are. And I remember the lecturer, a rather brilliant man named James Hare, respond and say, I actually think spiritual warfare is a nonsense. And the person that asked the question was horrified. He said, what do you mean? It has to be. He said, if we believe that Jesus has already won the victory over evil, over death, over everything, how can that such a thing be? He said, at best, a sort of a conflict war sort of term, he says at best there might be a little bit of mopping up to do, was his place. He said, yeah, there's evil around, but in terms of that being overcome, the promise is that it's already been done. Our task is to focus on being the people that God wants us to be. So the unforgivable sin that Jesus defines here is to claim that something of God is of the devil. So in other words, to call Jesus an antichrist, if you like, in this passage is the unforgivable thing. So Jesus speaking directly to those who are accusing him, saying God can forgive people of all sorts of things, everything they do and say, except this one thing, to deny that God is moving. So this is where we find ourselves. In this place, striving to be Jesus' followers. And as his family arrives in the story, and they say, your mother and your brother and your sisters are here. Jesus stops and looks at the people sitting in front of him. And he says, my mother, my brothers, my sisters are already here. We are family, anyone who does what God wants. He didn't deny that the people coming, I believe, are family as well. But he was already beginning to broaden this idea of a family of God, a body of Christ, a belonging together of people in God's service. So this is us. We are part of Christ's family as we do what God directs, as we strive to be the kind of people that Christ wants us to be. So I would encourage you to find and rediscover some of that enthusiasm, perhaps, that may have waned just a little. And if you have trouble finding it, look to someone who you see who is optimistic about their relationship with Christ, and maybe that will help you re-spark some of that. I actually think home groups and small groups where people get together around the word, where they pray for one another, encourage one another, is a wonderful opportunity for that to take place. And we've had a new group start since Daryl and Lynn rang their little taste tester through Lent. So we've got a group that meets now on a Friday afternoon just right here next door. But certainly if a home group is something you'd like to explore and understand, then if you contact us in the office, we can point you to those ones that have still plenty of room for new people to join, or we could look at starting another group. But let's remember that Jesus does invite us to be family and to share with all that comes from it. Amen.